Understanding Human Nature, Commentary for the October 15, 2022 Sabbath School Lesson by Stephen Terry, Director, Stillwaters Ministry, www.visitstillwaters.com. So Saul disguised himself, putting on other clothes, and at night he and two men went to the woman. "Consult a spirit for me," he said, "and bring up for me the one I name." But the woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done. He has cut off the mediums and spiritists from the land. Why have you set a trap for my life to bring about my death?" Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As surely as the Lord lives, you will not be punished for this." Then the woman asked, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" "Bring up Samuel," he said. 1 Samuel 28, verses 8 through 11. As I write this commentary, we are almost halfway through the month of October, and thoughts of many are focused on the Halloween holiday to come, when the children go door to door and ask for candy in a long-standing tradition of trick-or-treat. This was born of the ancient idea of placating malicious spirits with a sacrifice of some sort. In the distant past, that sacrifice was to slay something living, with some cultures even slaying their own children to appease a particularly bloodthirsty god or spirit. Thankfully, the appeasement now can simply be a small piece of chocolate, and rather than appease some malevolent spirit, it is in lieu of children playing a prank, such as covering the landscape with toilet paper or waxing windows. While derived from more nefarious practices in the past, most feel the candy a small price to pay to avert the cleanup involved when tricked. The children dress up in costumes for this annual affair. While the evening's activities were presumably based on the activities of evil spirits of the dead cavorting on the eve of All Saints' Day, most of the children who appear at our door are dressed as cartoon heroes, unicorns, princesses, and other things that have little to do with the activities of dead people. But as some people in society choose to be goths, despite what the rest of the world may be doing, some for Halloween are attracted to the opportunity to dress as the devilish and demonic. When I was a child long ago, some might feel as though that was sometime during the Bronze Age, we didn't have all the ready-made costumes and treats. It was a time when most women wore scarves, so their children would wear the scarves adjusted differently and pretend they were pirates. Those who had old sheets would cut holes in them and pretend to be ghosts. Preformed plastic masks of clowns, animals, and princesses were options just becoming available, but due to the local police warning parents about children being in danger of being hit by cars when the little ones had their vision obstructed by an ill-fitting mask, most parents discouraged their children from wearing masks for trick-or-treating. Chocolate treats were not as common as they are now. Instead, I remember receiving apples, popcorn balls, homemade cookies, and Necco wafers. Hard candies like Neccos were more the rule if we got candy at all. Things began to change when rumors started that evil people were slipping pins, needles, and razor blades into the treats. I never knew a child who received anything like that. Nonetheless, people started buying prepackaged treats for giving out on Halloween, lest they be thought of as the kind of shady people that might do such evil. I missed the homemade popcorn balls. But how did the idea of Halloween come to be associated with spirits of the dead? It comes from the idea that when we die, we don't really die. We simply leave our body behind, becoming disembodied spirits. This idea comes not from the Bible, but from Greek mythology, which taught that when people died, their spirits went either to join the deserving in the Elysian fields, or if undeserving, to the torments of Hades. This all comes from the idea that some part of our being is naturally immortal. Surprisingly, that idea did originate in the Bible, but not from God, as we might think. When God placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he told them, "Don't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, or you will die." But Satan, as the serpent of Revelation chapter 12 told them, "You won't die, you'll be like gods." Of course, after they partook, they were not gods in any way, except in the discovery of the existence of evil. And death began to touch their bodies once they were denied access to the tree of life. Despite this experience, many continue to believe the lie that they will not really die, and out of this has grown several unbiblical ideas. The one most familiar to Christians is the idea that when we die, we go immediately to heaven or hell to continue a spiritual existence there. An interesting side note to this idea is that I have often heard preachers preach someone into heaven at their funeral, but I have never heard anyone preached into hell. Therefore, it would seem heaven must be heavily populated, and hell is mostly devoid of the dead. Our Catholic friends have even sought to spare those who are so clearly evil they could not justifiably preach them into heaven by creating purgatory, a place where even the lost may eventually find their way to heaven. Out of this belief that the spirits of the lost are abandoned in purgatory comes the need to pray for the dead and their salvation. Some faith traditions even practice baptism for the dead, for those who are unlucky enough to die without receiving that sacrament. Naturally, it is only a step or two from the idea of people continuing to exist as disembodied spirits to the idea that we can communicate with them. If the dead live on with a knowledge of what is happening in the lives of the living, that seems more a torment than a paradise to those who must witness the suffering and tragedies that happen to those that go on living without them. This would seem to be a powerful motive for those who are deceased to want to communicate with the living to warn them of potential harm or simply to give some advice about life. Those who travel that road tend to believe that the veil separating the dead from the living is very thin and may be crossed under the right circumstances. All of this describes the worldview of many who have accepted the idea of unconditional immortality of some conscious spirit that exists within us. This may seem believable to some, even philosophically logical. But what if none of it is true? We know that Satan said we will not surely die, but what does the Bible say about the matter? In any court case, a judge and jury must listen to both sides of the case before rendering judgment. They may sit for the trial with preconceived ideas, but the attorneys screen them for such biases because they want a trial to be fair and impartial. Are we able to do the same and set aside what we've assumed to be the case to give fair hearing to what the Bible might say about the issue? If we go back to the creation story, we discover that when God formed man, he did so from the dust of the earth. After giving him a body, he breathed life into the form, and that breath combined with the body became man. The King James Version of the Bible says that man became a living soul. It does not say man possessed a soul, but that he was one. This is the same understanding as the old nursery rhyme that states, "Old King Cole was a merry old soul." That rhyme also understood the soul to include the body. It may come as a disappointment to some to understand that the word soul does not come coupled with the word immortal. An argument might be made that since God is immortal, then the breath he gives man when he breathes life into him is also immortal. But to what end? There's no indication that that breath has discrete consciousness. We were made in God's image. When we breathe out, does our breath possess intelligence and the ability to communicate with us as though it were its own being? Nonetheless, some would attribute that ability to God's breath, even referring to it as our personal soul. If that were the case, one would think that this conscious entity would praise God. But the Bible tells us that the dead do not praise God. In fact, it tells us that their conscious thoughts cease. They are no longer capable of planning anything. This sounds grim on the surface and seems to support the idea of getting all the enjoyment you can now, for it will all end in oblivion anyway. But that is also not the Bible's story. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, said that the dead will rise again. At the last trumpet, when Jesus returns, everyone who has died will rise again to life. To do that, they would have to be as though sleeping in their graves. Some have tried to circumvent this by claiming that Jesus will bring their souls back to reunite with these bodies when he comes. But I can find no biblical support for that position. Oddly enough, in some ways, this whole argument may be moot if we consider what happens to the passage of time when we sleep. We go to bed and fall asleep. When we awake, we look at the clock and discover that time has passed without our knowledge, and it seems as though we went to bed and immediately woke back up. Our time spent without conscious awareness in the grave will be the same. It will seem as though no time has passed. When we awake to Jesus' return, those that believe they go immediately to heaven will declare, "We were right." At the same time, those who believe that they will sleep in the grave until Jesus' return will see in the clothing styles of the many who rise with him the time has indeed passed, and will also declare, "We were right." If Jesus' return will eventually render the theology unimportant in the face of the reality of his presence and our resurrection, why does it matter now? It matters because what we believe happens at death informs our praxis now. What we believe about the state of the dead can either save us from Saul's error with the witch of Endor recounted in our opening verse, or it can lead us down a dark path. For King Saul and his son Jonathan, it led to his death in battle on Gilboa. When we seek to speak with the dead, we may find their invitation to join them in death too strong to resist. Let us not cast aside the hope given us to entertain such beliefs. Thank you for listening to this podcast. You can find the written version of this podcast, as well as hundreds of other commentaries and podcasts, at our website at www.visitstillwaters.com. The written version of the commentary also contains a link for further study about the state of the dead. May God richly bless you and your family.